We're going to continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to reread some of the verses that we've already dealt with, and just so that we can kind of keep in mind the flow of thought. It's always important to sort of keep that in mind when you're studying the Scriptures. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it's a whole thought. There's a lot of little thoughts, and we're sort of working our way through that. But it's all about the Christian walk, the Christian life. And he's liking it into a race. So let's begin in verse 1. He said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hand, the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." We're going to stop reading there. So again, he's relating the Christian life to a race that must be run. And it's a long race. It's not a short, quick race. It's a long race. And it requires to run with patience, which we've said is to run with endurance, to press forward, to keep on. Last time we sort of dealt with, and that's been a couple weeks ago because last week was Easter, but we sort of dealt with this idea of God's chastening. And we said that a lot of times people think that chastening means punishment, that God's just punishing it. But really it's better to think of it in terms of training. It's God's training us. And we said there are sometimes different reasons that God may choose to chasten us. Sometimes we've sinned and he's correcting wrong behavior. He's teaching us obedience. And we use the illustration of David. David's sort of a great example of that. He was a saved man, but he committed adultery and he committed murder in essence, sort of indirectly, I guess. But in any case, he was responsible for a man's death. And so God, chastened him. God was trying to teach him obedience. Other times, though, God's not really trying to teach us obedience as much as it is he's trying to keep us from sin. So he may chasten us, train us so that we don't sin. And the example of that was the Apostle Paul and his thorn on the flesh. He was susceptible to pride, and so God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was some form of affliction that troubled him, and so God saw fit that he needed that to keep him from sinning. And then sometimes It's not God, you know, correcting sinful behavior, nor is it trying to prevent some sin. It's just God sending us affliction so that we can learn a little bit more about God. And of course, the prime example of that is Job. Job was not a sinful man. God Himself recognized that he was a good man, a mature man. He called him a perfect man, not that he was sinlessly perfect, that he was sinless, but rather that he was a man who had a mature attitude toward God. And yet God sent him afflictions, and it wasn't for wrong behavior. It wasn't even trying to prevent wrong behavior. Just, you know, so that he could see a little bit more of God. And so God does that. So the point is that God does allow afflictions in our life. And they're coming from a loving Father that is seeking to train us up in the way that we should go. And it is helpful for us in our Christian life to keep that in mind. We are to recognize that the chastening itself is evidence that we belong to Him. God loves us, and because He loves us, He wants us to grow up in Him. He wants us to be partakers of His holiness, to prepare us for the kingdom. And so that's what He's doing. And so we're to run with patience, to run with endurance. We are to endure with faith until the very end. And that means that we don't want to waste our affliction. We don't want to waste our affliction. So some troubles come into our life. We want to learn whatever it is God has for us. We don't want to overlook it. We don't want to dismiss that. We don't want to waste our affliction. Nor do we want to become overwhelmed by our affliction. We don't want to reach a point where we just say, what's the use? We're just going to quit. And so let's think of just a little bit about what that may look like. What does it look like to quit, to give up? Well, Paul is, or the writer here, is writing to this small Hebrew church. And for them, what it looked like them forsaking Christ and going back under Judaism. So they basically abandoned their faith. For us, it looks very similar to that. Not that we would go back to Judaism, but we would go back, we would forsake our Lord, we would forsake Christ, and we go back to living as if we don't even know Him, as if that we don't belong to Him. And so we need to recognize that meeting Christ is a life-altering event. To know Christ, to be saved, is to be made a new creature. It's not that we ought to be a new creature. We are a new creature. That means we are fundamentally changed by the power of Christ. We know this. We know that the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. And now we have eternal life dwelling within us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We hear the voice of God. And so we can't just walk away from that. So if we walk away from that, then that suggests that we don't know the Lord. That our profession was not genuine. That maybe we professed we knew the Lord, but our faith was not real. So that's a very serious danger. And that's really what he's dealing with here. He's trying to encourage them to press on, because it is perseverance in the faith, not profession of faith, that gives proof of the genuineness of faith. Does that make sense? Okay? Did I say it right? It's not our profession that proves our faith. It's our perseverance that proves our faith, okay? Many people have walked the aisle, and they have abandoned Christ altogether. Some of the people in this church, in the Hebrew church, that's what had happened. They walked away from God. They denied the Lord, okay? They went back to Judaism, all right? Well, John says they went out from us, and that proved they were never one of us, okay? That's what John said. We read that verse as we've sort of dealt with this issue. So again, the point is that's possible. It's not that we lose our salvation, but we prove our faith is not genuine. So what the Bible does is it gives us admonitions, it gives us warnings. It gives us encouragement so that we, if our faith is genuine, we hear that and we respond in a positive way. And that's what the writer's doing here. So he's reminding them about God's chastening. He's reminding them that, listen, you know, that's evidence that God, you belong to God, and you need to listen to Him. Don't waste your chastening. Don't be overwhelmed by it. You press on. So he is writing to encourage these believers, and true faith will respond. Now, encouragement is important, right? We know this. I remember reading a story. I can't remember where I read it. I read it a long time ago. It's about this guy. He was overweight, as some of us are. And he decided he was going to get in shape. So he started, you know, jogging, okay? And he was doing that, and he'd been doing it for a couple of weeks, and it seemed like he just wasn't getting anywhere. And there was this one on his little route that he had, there's this, toward the end of his run that he had, there's this hill. And the hill was murder. I mean, it was just horrible, horrible, horrible. And it's been 2 weeks. He's not seeing a lot of results. You know, the scales aren't really giving him any kind of encouragement. He's kind of getting discouraged. And in his mind, he's going through all the reasons why this is just pointless. This is just ridiculous. I might as well just quit. And this guy drives by, rolls down the window, and he shouts, "Hey, man, you're my hero. You keep going." Can you imagine the effect that that had on that guy? I mean, he hears that. It's like, wow, you know, maybe I can just press on a little bit more. And that's what he does. And that was the point that he was actually writing the story. So he talked about how that encouragement helped him. Well, that's kind of what the writer is doing here. If you notice again in verse 12, that's where we're kind of starting off tonight, this morning. He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." So, you know, he's using the illustration of someone running, and they're getting tired, and their arms are drooping, and their legs are wobbly, and so they're just ready to quit. And we need to recognize that does happen to believers. That is, it does happen that we get weary. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. And there are times in our life we just say, "What's the use?" And we want to quit. You know, we've talked about this over the years that you know, you can think about life in stages. And every stage of life has its own set of challenges, right? I mean, when you're a young person, you know, maybe the challenge is dealing with peer pressure. You know, maybe as you get a little older, you know, you start dealing with, you know, evil desires and things like this. And, you know, maybe you get married and you start having your children, and it's just the sort of the daily grind that gets to be troublesome. And then maybe as you advance in years and your children are growing up and moving away, maybe the challenge is loneliness and feeling like, well, what if maybe I've wasted my life? And you start wondering about that. Maybe as you get older, you know, you start experiencing, you know, health issues, and maybe, you know, your friends are starting to pass away, and so you're losing your friends, and you say, well, you know, why am I still here? You know, and so there's always going to be challenges in life, and so we need to recognize that, and we can't let those challenges that we face in whatever stage we're in to cause us to give up on God or to quit. There's always going to be challenges. Maybe our challenges are beyond the normal. And there are people who have that. You know, it just seemed like, you know, there's one thing after another. I thought about, you know, your prayer request, Sister Darlene, about your cousin. I guess it's your cousin. And it's like one thing after the other, you know. It's like, you know, first you have this knee problem, then you have a tree fall in your house, you got flooding. It's like, man, this is just one thing after the other. And there are people who endure such things. And so maybe in the midst of all that, say, well, what's the use? I just want to quit. I just want to give up on God. Maybe it's as simple as maybe some examples we see in Scripture where you look around and here you are trying to live for the Lord. You're trying to go to church. You're trying to be active in the church. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. Read your Bible, say your prayers, do all the things that you understand to be what God wants you to do. And it seems like you're still just not getting anywhere. You're looking around, other people, they don't even believe in the Lord. They seem to be prospering. You say, what's the use? What's the use? Maybe you're looking at other believers and they're weak. And the things that maybe that bother you, they don't seem to be bothered by. Doesn't bother them to miss church. Doesn't bother them to maybe dabble in a little sin. And so you begin to think about it, well, you know, maybe I am serving God for naught. Maybe I can just kind of let some things go. I'm not going to quit altogether. I'm not just going to forsake the Lord. I'm just going to start compromising a little bit. And we start arguing with ourselves and rationalizing, introducing sin into our lives. Introducing even laziness. I thought about, you know, Solomon, and he tells us to go to the ant. And the ant, by diligence, you know, we heard this morning in Sunday school about, you know, putting forth the effort to get wisdom, to seek it out. It's not, he said, he told us this morning, just because we have gray hair doesn't make us wise. Okay, we got the gray hair, doesn't mean we're wise, right? You know, your hair can turn white and you still don't know much. And so we have to seek it. We've got to pursue it. Okay, well, you know, that's the ant, right? The ant puts forth the effort. And then he turns it around. He says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thou wont as an armed man. I love that passage because I think we all can relate that. We can all, you know, maybe there's something we've decided we're going to do. Maybe we're going to get in shape. So we're going to get up and we're going to, you know, exercise. Or maybe we're just going to get up and spend time with the Lord. And then the clock goes off. It's like, oh man, I am not ready to get up. This morning, the clock went off. I made that statement. I am not ready to get up. And Angie says, what? I said, nothing. Never mind. Go back to sleep. You know, I got on up, you know, but I didn't want to get up. And the idea of this passage, you know, oh yeah, I could just get a little bit more comfortable. And sometimes we do that, right? And what happens? Well, we fall back asleep, right? Then all of a sudden it's an hour later. We were going to get up at 5 and now it's 6 o'clock. Okay? So it requires commitment on our part, right? It requires commitment on our part. And really, that's the point here. He's not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that our Christianity is all up to us. It's not a DIY project. It's not a do-it-yourself, right? I mean, but what he is recognizing is that, listen, Christian life is not problem-free. There's going to be problems. In fact, count on it. Count on problems. They're going to come. That God is allowing those things in our life to make us better. And so it's going to require God. Yes, of course that is. It's also going to require a little bit of grit on your part. It's also going to require a little bit of commitment on your part. It's going to require you to have a certain amount of determination, a certain amount of stick-to-itness. You've got to muster up the willpower. And by God's grace, you can do that. Okay, but you need to understand, and that's really what he's doing with this passage. You know, he's telling us, you know, to keep on, keep on. We talk about this. We always like to talk about how soft the culture is, right? I mean, we talk about this, and boy, it was tougher in our day. We walked uphill to school in the snow, and it was horrible. Went home uphill in the snow. We exaggerate how hard we had it. And maybe in some ways we do. I mean, we live in a culture that's different. Everybody gets a trophy. And the effect of that is when anything is discomforting, when anything is troublesome, well, you know, the natural tendency of our culture is, well, let's just quit. Or let's just gripe and complain. You know, let's just quit. Let's just give up. And of course, we see that it's not really that new. We've been seeing that in the book of Exodus as we look at the people of Israel. But we would be very foolish to think just because we did walk uphill and both ways to school in the snow, that we are not susceptible to that, okay? That we can very easily fall into that desire to quit or that desire to go back to sleep. And so he's telling us, he says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And he's probably taking this from Isaiah chapter 35. You want to turn and read that right quick. Let's just look at that. Isaiah chapter 35. Look at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So what he's telling us, he said, be strong. Don't be afraid. God is coming. That's the point, right? That's a wonderful word for us today. Be strong. Don't be afraid. God's coming. Because He is, right? We are taught as believers in the New Testament age to be living our life looking for the Lord's return. And that means, you know, that we recognize that. It means we press on. And that's what he's trying to do this. He's trying to encourage us to make every effort to bear through the trials, to find a way to get through, to see the finish line and press toward that. That's what he's calling us to do. And then, of course, verse 13, he tells us to make straight paths for your feet. That's just the idea of, you know, smooth the path. Remove the obstacles so that you don't stumble. You don't want to stumble. You don't want to make things more difficult than they are. So if there's things in your path that's troubling you, you need to get them out of the way. You need to get those things that are that might cause you to fail out of the way. That's the point that he's trying to make. He probably had Proverbs 4 in mind. We've been reading from the book of Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 4, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Listen to those words. That's Proverbs 4, 25 verses 25 through 27. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. I'll read it again. You need to listen to this. Everybody needs to listen to this. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I'm going to tell you this. Now listen, that is good, sound advice from the Word of God. I think about these young people starting out in life, pretty soon maybe going to be out from under mom and daddy. They're going to have to make decisions on their own, all right? And right now, you know, they have faith. Right now they're committed to the Lord, okay? Don't think that you're not going to be tempted to walk away from God, because you will be. Don't think that you will not be tempted by the devil himself to give in to sin, because you will. And you don't want to do that. Your faith may be strong now. But listen, Satan has a way of wearing on you. And you don't want to quit. You don't want to quit. How are you going to do that? You need to consider the path you're on. You need to ponder this path. If I go down this trail, where's it going to lead? Where's it going to take me? If it's taking me away from God, I don't want that path. That's what we need. You need that kind of commitment. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling these people to. That kind of commitment. Again, do everything that you can to make sure that the path is clear. He warns against the lame. You know, the lame may be turned out of the way. Let's imagine someone who maybe has a little bit of a lameness to them, all right? And they're going to walk through this room, and this room is filled with all kinds of clutter. There's all kinds of stuff around. There's a skate right there. There's a skating board right there. There's a ball right there. There's all this stuff in the way. Well, what do you want to do? You want to let them just walk through that? No, let's get this stuff out of the way. We don't want them to fall. We don't want them to twist an ankle, right? We don't want them to fall. All right, so we need to make sure that we need to clear that out of the way, because they're lame and they could easily fall. We're all lame. We're all lame. We all have a tendency to fall. And so we have to make the path plain. We got to make the path clear. Got to make it smooth. That's what he says. We don't want to do anything that's going to make a falling more likely. We want to do the opposite. We don't want to put anything in our path that's going to hinder our walk. This is important. It is important that each of us ask God to help us understand the things that are in our path that might cause us to fail. We need to ask God that. Maybe sometimes people say, I don't really know how to pray. Well, I'm telling you how to pray. This is what you need to pray for. That God could awaken you to the paths, to the path that you're on and the things that might cause you to fail. Now, that's what Jesus taught us to pray. He said, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. I don't want anything in my path, God, that might cause me to drift from you. So open my eyes to that. And I don't know what it is for you. It could be anything. I mean, it could be a secret sin. It could be a sin that nobody knows about, that you know about it, and you have that in your life, and you've let it kind of get worse and worse and worse, and it seems to be taking over more and more of your life. You don't want that. Maybe it's an envy. You know, you're looking at somebody else, and they got it so much better than I do. And you start to feel sorry for yourself, and instead of being thankful, you know, you get depressed. Maybe it's bitterness. Something you just can't let go. Whatever it is, you know, secret sin, envy, bitterness, maybe it's just neglect. It's that laziness, you know, that laying in the bed and say, well, I think I'm just going to fold my hands so I can sleep a little bit better. Neglecting things like prayer, church attendance, or reading the Word, whatever it may be. Again, it could be anything. It could be a thousand different things. It could be a multitude of things. Whatever's in my path, God, help me get it out of the way. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. That's what we're talking about. The point is to see what hinders our path and then to remove that. We want to run to win. We want to run to win. Now, he goes on and he's not just saying, okay, you know, do everything that you can so that you can run to win, that you don't stumble, you don't fall, do anything you can see. He's given us some guidelines. So he tells us in verse 14, follow peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now he's kind of giving us some guidelines here. Okay, some guidelines for us to ponder the path that we're on. He tells us to follow peace. For the Hebrews, their real struggle was persecution. That was happening. The people he's writing to, they were facing persecution. And so they would be tempted to reply with anger, to retaliate. And so he says, instead of that, follow peace. Follow peace. Something that you need to understand. Our enemy is the sin within us. It's not the people we have difficulty with. Our enemy is a sin within us. The obstacles in our lives are not people. The obstacles are there to make us better, to strengthen us. And when we focus on the obstacles that God's given to make us better, when that becomes our focus, then we lose the blessing of the obstacles themselves. Does that make sense? When we are so focused on the obstacle that we don't recognize, listen, this is something God's given me to make me better, then we lose the blessing. We don't get the best out of it. So our challenge is, again, not people. It's not people. We need to think spiritually. We need to think biblically. And that means to understand that God in His sovereignty has allowed whatever challenge we may be facing to come into our life. And so our problem is not the people with whom we have difficulty. Our problem is our own evil desires, our own misguided sense of self. And that needs to be the focus. And likewise, you know, he tells us to follow after holiness. to follow after holiness. Make it your aim to be holy. So follow peace with everybody and be holy. So regardless of the trial, seek to handle it with grace and holiness. Holiness is righteous behavior. It's doing the right thing. It's drawing near to God and doing what He would have you to do. That's what that is ultimately. And He tells us to follow after that, to seek after it eagerly, to pursue it daily, each and every day. That's what He's telling us to do. We've been given so much with God. And the temptation is for us to quit on the God that loves us so much. We don't want to do that. So we want to pursue holiness. We want to live. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God would have us to do. Again, this whole passage is really a passage of encouragement. You want to quit? You want to give up? You want to just walk away? Look, I mean, that happens, right? Elijah said, "God, I'm the only one serving you. Won't you just kill me right now? You know, they're after me. What's the use? Just kill me, God." And that was Elijah, great prophet of God. And God, of course, you know, didn't do that. God had other plans for him. So we want to pursue a close relationship with God. We want to press on. We want to run the race that is set before us with patience, with endurance.